Today's scripture is Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 19. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through it, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass through, by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
In 1935, most of us probably don't remember those days. Believe it or not, it did exist. They continue to have impact on our lives today. Because in 1935, President Franklin Roosevelt signed into law the Social Security Act. The Social Security Act was offered to the American people as something of a kind of communal safety net for the elderly and the aged. In fact, the act was also known as OASDI. OASDI. Old Age Survivors and Disability Insurance. We know it as Social Security. And today, beloved, today over 90% of the American public workforce pays into and is covered in some form or fashion by Social Security. And there was a time, I remember growing up, and there was a time in overhearing adults talk about how they can't wait to get their Social Security. They look forward to the security of their retirement in part due to the fact that they trusted that Social Security would be there for them. Today, beloved, Americans, believe it or not, are yearly threatened. We are yearly threatened by politicians with the reduction or the potential dissolution of Social Security benefits. And it causes angst in many, many Americans. Wondering, after all these years of paying into this promise, would the promise of Social Security be there for them when it comes their time to collect? You know, the frailty of Social Security should be another reminder to us. Should remind us again this morning that security in this world is fleeting at best. It's fleeting at best. The truth is, beloved, the truth is that I want us to think about this morning is that God doesn't promise his people Social Security. God promises his people eternal security. Not Social Security, but eternal security. Why? This is because we have to remember that what God promises is eternal. Eternal security, eternal life. God promises are eternal. That's what we're reminded of in John 3:16. Right? The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but what shall they have? Eternal life. The fact is, we all do it in this life. All of us are looking for some type of security. That's what we do. Financial, emotional, food, national, our homes and our houses, our cars. We got somebody in the parking lot this morning. Because we are hoping for some type of security. And because of that, beloved, the temptation for us in this world is to believe that there is actual security in these worldly means. And thus we often mistakenly place our hope and our safety in these earthly securities. This was Judah's mistake. This is what God sent Isaiah to prophesy to Judah about. This was their fault. As we have seen, as we have been studying Isaiah, as we've been making our time and our way through the prophecy of Isaiah, we are reminded that Isaiah was sent by God to prophesy primarily to the southern kingdom, Judah. And in prophesying, he did this because her northern brothers of Israel or Ephraim was already under the judgment of God for their sin, for their disobedience, for their lack of trust in God. And the northern kingdom was being judged. And it was not pretty. And all Judah needed to do was just look north, see what was happening to her brother up north to see what was coming her way. Look up and see, because that's coming your way. That judgment is coming your way. It is only a border away. And Isaiah is sent to Judah to warn them. It's coming. And what would she do? In light of the prophecy that is coming, what would she do? In light of the words of warning given by the prophet Isaiah, given by God, what would she do? Would she turn to God for refuge? Or would she build a refuge for herself? The Bible tells us, instead of turning to God, she turned to her neighbors. She turned to Egypt, in fact. She turned to Egypt for help. She turned to Egypt for hope. She turned to Egypt for security. She would seek to build a refuge, a safe place for herself. And she would build this refuge, this safe place for herself, not realizing that she was building it against the storms of God's judgment. Building her own refuge, building her own shelter, establishing her own security. Security in this world. Now listen, beloved. Listen to me. Building your own refuge, building your own security, your own storm shelters in this world. When it comes to your home or your car or your job or your finances, it's one thing. But building your own refuge and your own shelter when it comes up against the judgments of God is a totally different thing. Having a faulty shelter when the stock market crashes is one thing. That can be very discouraging. But having a faulty or shaky shelter when the judgment of God comes, that is not just discouraging, beloved. That is deadly. That is deadly. Unfortunately, many, many of us build our hopes and even our lives on shaky shelters. I said shaky shelters. When the storms of life and when troubling times come, because our foundations are not solid, things begin to crumble because we discover that our shelter is shaky. Shaky shelters. Say that. Shaky shelters. If you don't learn anything else today, go home and examine if your shelter is shaky. Time will tell. Time will tell. Marriages fall apart. You know why? Because they're built on shaky shelters. And when the trouble and trials come, they crumble. Shaky shelters. You don't have to say amen. We lack peace of mind. Not only in our minds, but in our spirits. Because we live and we hope in these shaky shelters. They don't make it. We have placed our hope in a shelter, and we have sought refuge in places or with people whose foundations are built on sand. And they wilt. We're talking about shaky shelters this morning. This is what Isaiah was indicting Judah for. You have built a shaky shelter and a storm is coming. A storm is coming and you will discover that you have built your refuge on lies. You have made covenants with death. Your foundation is not sure. And your lives are going to crumble. That's what he says. Notice what Isaiah said to him. He spoke to them as if he was speaking for them. Right? That's what he says in verse 50. He says, this is what you're thinking. This is what you're thinking. You boast, he says. You boast. We have entered into a covenant with death. With the realm of the dead, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. In other words, you have built shaky shelters. Shaky shelters. Because Judah sought its own refuge, sought its own safety, sought its own security, built a shelter, and in doing so, built it on three big, costly errors, beloved. Listen to me this morning. Built it on three costly errors. Number one is foolish friendships. Foolish friendships. Notice what the Bible says. They made a covenant with death. They struck a bargain thinking that they would cheat death. An agreement was promised to them that they would miss the grave. They're going to miss the grave. This is the agreement that they got into with Egypt. Because they thought that Egypt had the goods. That Egypt had the goods and that Egypt would be their friends. So they thought Egypt could and would save them and keep them from failing and keep them from falling. They thought the Egyptians would save them from the Assyrians. And this is because they miscalculated. Because they thought the Assyrians were their problem. And the Assyrians were not their problem. The Assyrians was only the instrument of their problem. Their problem was God. And here we are reminded that if you keep your eyes on God and knowing that all things come from God, you will understand that worldly friendships are not the way. Worldly friendships are not the way. Becoming more like the world. Becoming more attractive to the world. Listen, beloved, trying to find and win the world's favor will only cause you to lose God. Seeking to win the world's favor will only cause you to lose God's. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. As Isaac Watts says in this hymn, the world is not a friend of grace to help you on to God. It is not, beloved. No matter how attractive or desperate it may seem, the world is not a friend of grace to help you on to God. And being like the world will not secure your salvation. It is not refuge from God's judgment. It only gives you a false sense of security, whether it's peer pressure or keeping up with the Joneses. Foolish friendships only lead to false securities. And that's what Israel discovered. That's what Judah discovered. And it's what Isaiah says. This foolish friendship has led you to the place where you now have a false sense of security. That's what it does. That's what it does. Notice the confidence. Notice the outrageous self-confidence of Judah. In verse 15, it says, the coming destruction can never touch us. This is how they operated. This is what they thought. There is a coming destruction, but because we have aligned ourselves with the right people, it cannot touch us. They were confident. They were confident they would escape because they made the right deal. They were confident that they would escape because they were smart enough. They were wise enough to call upon the Egyptians and use the Egyptians to their own advantage. So therefore, they were impressed with themselves. They're impressed with themselves. So you can see it. The coming destruction, it ain't going to touch us. Ask them, do they feel safe? And you know what they would have said? Of course. Yeah. You know why? Because we have been smart enough to make the right moves. People live this way all the time. When death and hell is threatening, people come up with all kind of ways to escape. They do, beloved. They believe they're smart enough. Think if they talk to the right people, ask the right questions, and they solve all of life's great issues. They can find a new religion. They believe that they can talk their way out of judgment. Listen to me this morning. You cannot talk your way out of hell. It ain't happening. You cannot talk your way out of hell. The people do all the time. They think they're going to do it. They don't talk their way out of it. You know why? Because in our heart of hearts, we believe we're good enough. We believe we're good enough. We're just good enough. Why is that? Because I want you to hear me this morning. All of us believe we are better than we are. But the fact of the matter is, none of us is good enough as we need to be. All of us think that we are better than we really are. But none of us is as good as you need to be. And still, most people believe they're good enough to escape the judgment of God. Why? Because they're nice people. Because they're nice people. Because they vote pro-life. Because they're in favor of immigration. Because they support climate controls. Because they drink out of paper straws. And they drive electric cars. Because they treat people right. And the good part of their lives outweigh the bad part of their lives. They go to mass at Christmas and they come to church on Easter. But theirs, beloved, is a false security. It is a false security because they compare themselves with themselves. They compare themselves with their neighbors. Or they even compare themselves with other people who go to church. And they look at the lives of those who go to church and they say, oh, I know I'm at least better than them. We are warned in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. We've seen it before. We see it again. We are warned not to put our trust in wisdoms, not to put our trust in our wealth, not to put our trust in our influence. Why? Because, beloved, hell is filled with people who thought they were going somewhere else. Filled with people who were convinced they were going somewhere else. Somebody told them they were going somewhere else. And instilled in them a false sense of security. And they discovered when judgment came that that shelter was shaky. And it crumbled and fell apart. And false sense of security is easy to have, beloved. And it leads to a futile hope. And this is what Judah had. They made these foolish friendships. It caused them to have a false sense of security. And it developed this useless hope. A useless hope, beloved. They hoped in themselves. And their hope was useless because it was based on lies. Lies. That's what it says. Verse 15 again. You have made a lie your refuge and a falsehood your hiding place. Your shelter is built on a lie. Your refuge is built on a falsehood. And you have a futile and useless hope. Now, Judah had deceived itself into believing, beloved, that it was safe. It had deceived itself into believing that it was secure. It had put its hope in the hopeless. Judah's sin was that it had put hope in Egypt's presence. And in Egypt's promises. Okay. We just gonna step in it. Judah had put its hope in political alliances. And the promises of others rather than the promise of God. Now, this is what we see every 4 years. Every 4 years in presidential elections, this is what people do. Put their hope in political parties, put their hope in political promises. Many on the right, what they do, they see Donald Trump as this great hope. And he's got to make America great again. And many on the left, looking at Kamala Harris. Did I pronounce her name right? I don't want nobody to get offended. Don't want to offend your hope. Putting hope in Kamala Harris. In the same way they put hope in Bill Clinton and Barack Obama. Beloved, listen to me. Whoever wins and whoever loses, hope in political persons and parties in this world is a false and useless hope. It is a false and useless one. God is not sending political parties to save his people. God is not sending political parties to save his people. Rather than politicians, rather than political parties, the Bible says that God has laid a foundation in Zion. He had built a shelter in Jerusalem. And it is a sure foundation. It is an unshakable shelter. Behold, he says in verse 16. Behold, listen to me, Judah. Throw away your shaky shelters, for I am placing in Jerusalem a firm foundation stone. And that foundation is the hope and the help. That foundation is the pillar and the pole. That foundation is the warp and the woof of our security. That's it, beloved. God Listen, God doesn't guarantee his people national security. He doesn't guarantee them financial security. He isn't even guaranteeing you social security. The Lord our God is guaranteeing eternal security. And that eternal security is built upon the rock of your salvation, and that rock is Jesus Christ. It's a sure foundation. That's what the Bible says. Calls it a sure foundation. The sovereign God, listen, beloved, the sovereign God who threatens judgment against his enemies is also the one who provides shelter from his judgments. A refuge from that judgment for all who put their trust in him. God is not just threatening judgment, but he has given you and I a shelter against that judgment. Listen to the question that the psalmist raised in Psalm 11 in verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When things that you built your security on begin to crumble, what are you going to do? When all around you begins to give way, what are you going to do? Ask yourself the question that the psalmist in Psalm 130 and 3 raised. If, O Lord, you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Who can stand? Where or on what are you going to stand in the judgment? Where or on what will your feet be planted when all the earth around you gives way? If the foundations are destroyed, what are you going to do? If the Lord starts counting iniquities, and he will, beloved, where are you going to stand? Where are you going to find hope? Where are you going to find security? A lot of people make promises. God has provided for his people a sure foundation. It is sure because our hope is not just in what God says. Our hope is also in what God does. Because a lot of people say a lot of things. A lot of people make promises. Every time you turn on the TV, somebody making you a promise. A lot of people make promises. Politicians do it all the time. But God is not just a promise maker. God is the great promise keeper. God keeps what he promises. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore, thus says who? The sovereign Lord. Did you get that? Thus says the sovereign Lord. The one who has laid that sure foundation is the sovereign Lord. What makes it sure? Not only because God said it, but he has the power to do it. Ain't nobody standing in his way. There's no other party on the other aisle standing in his way. There's nobody putting up other laws and propositions so that he can't accomplish his. He is the sovereign Lord. And this is our security. Not only does God have the authority to say it, but when he says you are safe, He also has the power to do it. He's able. Did you hear what I said? The one who said it is able. He's able. That's what Paul said. As he got to the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, you know what he said? I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is what? Able. Able to do what? Guard. He is able to shelter me. He is able to guard all that I have entrusted him against that day. What day? The day the storm is coming. The day when all around me gives way. The day that this frail body stops functioning. I know I got a shelter. I know I got a foundation. I know I got a rock. Because not only did he say it, but he's able. He's able. He's able. That's what Jude wrote. Verse 24. When he prayed to him who is what? Able. To do what? To keep you from stumbling. Why? Because on your own, all you do is stumble. Stumbling over yourself every day. Can't get out of your own way. And if it was up to you to get to heaven, you stumble your way into hell. That's all we could do. Except for him who is able to do what? He's going to keep you from stumbling. Keep you from falling over yourself. And not only that, but not only will he keep you from stumbling, but then he will present you before his glorious presence. And you won't have a fault. And you won't know nothing but great joy. Because nobody's going to be there to bring an accusation against you. Because your shelter has guarded and protected you. That's what it means. He's a sure foundation. So let me just put it in ways that you could probably understand. Christ is a safe bet, beloved. Okay, just take out your phones, whether it's DraftKings or whatever it is. Christ is a safe bet this morning. You can put your trust in him. He's a sure thing. He's going to win. I guarantee it. He's a sure thing. You bet on him. Bible says he's a sure foundation. Why? Because he is a tested stone. He is a tested stone. Jesus tried and true. He's not some Johnny come lately. He is tried and true. Jesus, trusting in Jesus, has been tested and found to be true. I know that. You can try Jesus. He's all right. Can I get a quartet up here this morning? He is a stone others have leaned on, beloved. He is a stone. He is a tested stone. He is a stone that others have leaned on. My mother before me and my grandmother before her. Others have leaned on him and found him to be true. Booker T. Washington and Frederick Douglass and Phyllis Wheatley before them. John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Richard Allen before them. He is a stone that has been tried and a stone that has been tested and a stone that has been found true. Again and again and again. Will he fail? He won't. I know. We sing a lot of things that we don't believe. We do all the time. But beloved, I beg you, hear it again. Will he fail? He won't. He won't. And then that great day, of tribulation, you will find that there is only rock, one rock that has staying power. It has been tested and found true. The stone that was laid was not first laid by you. No. And it will not disappear with us either. Because he is a tested stone. And he has been found true. And now it is a sure foundation and a tested stone. But he is a precious cornerstone. Isn't that what the Bible says? A precious cornerstone. The most valuable, the most cherished in all of heaven and earth. The stone, the foundation that God has laid as the rock of our salvation is the and the capstone of our security is the most valuable and precious stone of all. So that is important to note. That our salvation may be free. But it's not cheap. It's not cheap. You don't have a cheap salvation, beloved. It may have come to you free. Okay? But it is priceless. It is valuable. It is the most precious in all of the universe. It cost God his son. It cost the son his life. And as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, and as we repeat in the catechism every Sunday, Christ has paid for all my sins with what? His precious blood. Precious. Precious blood. The blood of Jesus is not just powerful, beloved. The blood of Jesus is precious. And because it's precious, that means it's priceless. Remember that. Remember that. The blood which covers you and has taken away all your sin is not just powerful, but in the heaven, it is the most valuable commodity of all. You have been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus. And when you know that, when you know that you have been bought with the most precious thing the universe has ever seen, when you realize that your soul is so precious to God that he could not bear one moment of losing it because he gave all he had to redeem it. And so you know that you cannot be lost. The Bible says whoever believes in him in verse 16 need not ever panic. You don't have to panic. Did you hear what I said? This is what I see people doing all the time, Pastor Phil. They panic. They push the panic button all the time. First thing comes down now to stress them and to stress them, they push the panic button. The Bible says, whoever believes in him will find no need to panic. There's no panic here. There is no panic here. They panic and they run. They run for the hills. They leave. They leave. What is it? They leave home. They leave marriage. They leave church. First sign of distressing. They panic. That's when you know. Where has the foundation been? What is that built on? What rock did they have? Because you do know God's people don't panic. Moses didn't panic. When they got down by the Red Sea, when all around them there was a Red Sea in front of him, there was Pharaoh's armies behind him, Moses didn't panic. Joshua didn't panic. When he faced the mighty walls of Jericho and that great city, what a ragtag team army. He didn't panic. David didn't panic. When big Goliath is standing there mocking and taunting the armies of Israel and all the great generals of Israel are hiding, David stood up and said, "There's no panic here." Daniel didn't panic. When they threw him in the lion's den, knowing that his life hung in the balance of the last time they fed those lions. Why? Because God's people don't panic. Because God has sent Christ to us as panic prevention. That's what the cross is, beloved. The cross is panic prevention. Whenever things start falling away, the Bible says, look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Look to Jesus. Don't panic. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, for the scripture says, see, I have laid in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be made and put to shame. No need to panic here. Yeah, beloved, my life is not perfect. My life has all kind of ups and downs. My life is not an example to follow. But I haven't built a refuge for myself. I have not built a shelter of my own doing. But there is a rock. When I was growing up, there was an insurance company called Prudential. Is Prudential still around? I think it is. And their tagline on their commercials was, get a piece of the rock. Get a piece of the rock. Why? Because the idea is that rock will serve as the foundation. And when all the storms of life come your way, Prudential will be there for you. And they lied. Because there's only one rock upon which you build all of your hope and trust. Where do you go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do you talk to when nobody wants to listen? Who do you lean on when there's no foundation stable? What do? I go to the rock. I know that he's able. I go to the rock. That's where it is this morning. He is the rock of our salvation. He is a stone that the builders rejected. Go to the rock, beloved. And find that the rock is unmovable. He's unassailable. And in him is your hope and security sure. Go to the rock. I know that he's able. Please this morning. go to the rock. Let's pray.